But we're going to learn a simple verse today. You will go home again today, just like you have in the last few weeks, with a verse of Scripture that you will memorize and retain forever. It's only got about four words to it. Five in my... But I'm going to ask you to stand up in reverence for the Word of God. And we're going to say it, and I'm going to ask you to sit down. I'll tell you what the word is. It says, it's do not quench the spirit. That's our verse today. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Let's say it together. Do not quench the spirit. Amen. You may sit down. That's the word of God for today. That's what he's going to tell us. He's already told us it before. And we've all heard it before. But he's going to tell it to us again. And the reason he's going to tell it to us again, or we're putting ourselves under it, is because we need to hear that, don't we? For those of you who are not familiar where we're at, we're going through a book in the Bible called Thessalonians. It's a three-page letter, basically, written 2,000 years ago by a real person to a real congregation of believers in Christ. They were new believers, and their lives had been turned the right way up by the gospel of grace. And they had turned away from worshiping idols to serve the living and true God. And they were never the same. And they were never the same because the Holy Spirit of God had been given to them. This is an amazing thing that we say. We make an amazing claim as Christians. And Paul is making this command here to Christians. Because Christians, and I am one of them, I make an amazing claim. I claim that the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. Isn't that amazing? The amazing truth is that the Bible declares that to be so. Without any shadow of doubt, the Bible teaches us that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, believing with heart, mind, soul, and strength that Christ's death concerned me, that he bore my sin on the cross, my sin against the holy God, that he forgave me because Christ bore my sin on his shoulders and God punished him instead of me forever so that I may never fear the judgment that is coming. But with that transaction, with that forgiveness and that pardon, he also gave me the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he gives that to every person who has said amen to Christ. So if you're here today and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I identify with Jesus Christ. I am his. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit is given so that we can live the life that we've been called to live. And it is an extraordinary life we've been called to live. It's an impossible life we've been called to live in our own strength. And God's smart. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to live a life in the Spirit. Unfortunately, we have the capacity to quench the Holy Spirit. And we can do all kinds of ways. And God says, do not quench the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at today. So will you pray with me first? Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, and we thank you for giving us your Spirit to those who believe. And we ask already, Lord, forgiveness in anticipation that we know that we quench, we stifle, we suffocate the work of the Holy Spirit by our own decision because of our own weakness and our own tendency to not trust you enough and to go our own way still. So we ask you today, Lord, to just bear this word upon our heart. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And may these words resonate with us, not just in this time this morning, but as we go home and as we go on with our day and our week and our life. Thank you that there is a Holy Spirit. Thank you that Jesus didn't come and leave us alone after visiting for 33 years, but he sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to do that which you have called us to do until you come again. So we ask, Lord, that you give us just grace to understand your word. I pray that you help me to depend upon you as I speak, and that we will all recognize that it's just not me standing, but I'm standing here representing you and preaching your word. So may this not fall upon hard hearts or deaf ears, but open hearts and open ears. Be with the kids in the other room with Dawn. Bless her, Lord, in her time. Thank you that you know each one of us, Lord. You know us all too well. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we cannot run and hide from you, for if we could, we would. But thank you that by your grace you have called us and you've given us every reason to believe in you and also to worship you. Help us to do that even in our time in your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, this handful of words do not quench the Spirit. They are in the context of a whole series of short, pithy commands, right, that we've been reading in this closing letter and these closing words to the letter. I'm going to read them to you just so you see the context. I'm sure most of you remember them. But Paul is closing a letter to this young church that he loves, that are doing very well. And in closing, he says this in verse 12 and forward, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Then he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So this little verse is right in the middle of this just host of really serious admonitions and exhortations that Paul has given these people. And the list we've said is the list that I just read, we're paying attention. It describes really what authentic Christianity is. Right? We say we're Christians, and we are. And if we are, which we are, this is how we should be. All those things that I just read out. At least that's part of it. It's not the whole thing. But that should be what we're like, both individually and as a church. We've noticed as we've gone through this the last several weeks, that is easier said than done, isn't it? It's much easier to say those things because they just kind of roll off the tongue. But when we really stop and think about, you know, being at peace with everyone, and encouraging the faint-hearted, and never repaying anyone evil for evil, but always seeking to do good, and being joyful always, and giving thanks in every circumstance, right? We realize that that's not that easy. And we agree that in our own strength, we are very weak to attain any of these, or even sustain them for any length of time. Because the Word of God is saying this is the way we're supposed to be like all the time. So we all agree, don't we? We have already that we need help, right? We need help if we're even going to begin to do any of these things with any measure of success. And we need help not only from one another, because we are to help one another to do this, but that's not where the source of our strength comes from. We need help from the one who gave us the instructions. And the one who gave us the instructions, who is God, has already met the need. He has given us the help we need and the strength. That is the Holy Spirit. He didn't just save us. He didn't just redeem us from our sin and say, "Now you believe in me. Now just live a life and follow me." No, he didn't do that. With that salvation, he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could live up to the life that he has told us to do. That's the only way we're ever going to do this, isn't it? God knows our weakness. He knows his strength. He has freely supplied us in the fullness of his grace a gift, the gift of the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, also known as the Helper, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside. And he comes alongside to lead, to guide, to protect, to illuminate, to open our eyes and mind, to convict. He's come inside of our heart and life to take over, to take control of our lives. In every recess, every corner of our lives, the Holy Spirit wants control and has earned control. Already in this short letter, Paul has mentioned the place of the Holy Spirit. First in chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, when they came into this town with the gospel, Paul is saying, "For we know, brothers," verse 4, "loved by God that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Then verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." There's a sense at the beginning, the salvation, when they came to faith, there was an understanding that there was the Holy Spirit was present and powerful. But then in chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4 from verse 1 through 8, where Paul begins to say, okay, you're in Christ, you're doing well, now keep living a life that is pleasing to God. And he says that the will of God for you is that you become holy in your life. And he gives a list of things that would go towards being holy. And in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you." So in the process of our becoming holy, God says he has given us his Holy Spirit. He's not left us by ourselves. That'd be crazy. He's given us of his Holy Spirit. And now as he's bringing this letter to an end, he's ending it with a strong exhortation. He's telling these people, keep on doing what you're already doing. You're doing well. You're good Christians. You're actually living a Christian life. You are being a good testimony to yourselves and to the world. You are being effective in the ministry. He says, just keep on doing it and keep on depending on the Holy Spirit. But he gives a command in the negative form. So you're doing well, but he says, do not quench the Spirit. The language, when you think of the word quench, well, the language is taken from the way of putting out a fire, isn't it? And the sense is that we are not to extinguish the influences of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are not to dampen, we are not to hinder or repress or suppress the Holy Spirit from having not just some influence, but full influence. So I ask a question, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Why should we not quench the Holy Spirit? Well, one significant reason is that we're not our own anymore anyway. We've actually been bought, haven't we? We have been bought at what? Great cost. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Here is a significant reason why as Christians we should not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul is talking again about holy living, because some of the people in that church are having a hard time living holily. "Or do you not know," Paul says, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? That's a significant reason why we should not quench the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. He's purchased us at great cost by his blood. we have this understanding that we are free. We are human beings. We have a free spirit, a free will. We can pretty much do what we like. People shouldn't tell us what to do. But we have God over us. We just sang about God. We sang a song called All Creatures of Our God and King. And it spoke about the sun and the moon and the stars just praising him. They don't quench their praise. They just praise him by the very existence because they have God's fingerprints all over them. But the last verse was talking about us praising him. Praise all creatures here below. Praise God. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. We are capable, incredibly, of quenching God. Can we stop God the Father attaining his ultimate purpose? No, we can't. Can we hinder Jesus Christ's work? No. But can we hinder the Holy Spirit? Apparently we can. We can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I know God's ultimate purpose is going to be performed by his sovereignty and by his wisdom. But we who have the Holy Spirit within us, who is there to exercise full control over us, we can and do quench that spirit. Another reason why we should not quench the spirit is that we should not want to. I mean, it's kind of a simple reason. But we should not want to quench the Holy Spirit, should we? Or, you know that book, My Utmost for His Highest, a little devotional many of you read? That should be our goal. Our goal should be, I want to be, by God's grace and by His Spirit, my utmost for His highest. That's God's highest glory, His highest glory for Himself. We should want to follow in the steps of all those who were known to be full of the Spirit. I've got a couple of readings here regarding what it is to truly walk in the Spirit, because they were realized they've been bought and they wanted to. It's the apostles. What better people to look for as an example than the first recipients of the Holy Spirit? You know, at Pentecost, when they were waiting in the upper room, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit came upon them with fire, and they were new. They were empowered. But they also had a will. They had a desire to obey and do what God had called them to do. John Henry Jowett expresses what characterizes the life of this Holy Spirit living. He says, the Acts of the Apostles, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, and we know when we studied the Gospel of Mark recently, and oftentimes we would consider the apostles and we'd see them in the before the cross, how they were just like so dumb, so feeble in their faith, weren't they? Always just not getting it. And Jesus had to rebuke them all the time, saying, why? You're so small in your faith. Like, what's wrong with you, almost? But I kept reminding you that it's in the Acts of the Apostles that we should really look at these men. Because it's in the resurrected Christ, the post-resurrection Christ, that's where they got their fire. The Acts of the Apostles, Jowett says, is a burning book. There is no cold or lukewarm patch from end to end. The disciples had been baptized with fire, with the holy, glowing enthusiasm caught from the altar of God. They had this central fire from which every other purpose and faculty in the life gets its strength. The fire in the apostles' souls was like a furnace fire in a great ocean liner, which drives her through the tempests and through the envious and engulfing deep. Nothing could stop these men. Nothing could hinder their going. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. This strong imperative rings throughout all their doings and all their speech. They have heat and they have light because they were baptized by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's normal Christian living. I love that image. The fire in their souls, which is the Holy Spirit, was like a furnace fire in a great ocean liner just cutting through the ocean. Nothing's going to stop it. That's what we should be like. Yet it seems that in our culture, thousands of years removed, it seems we are more closer to this. And this is from another article regarding the Holy Spirit, the missing person, it's entitled. In many Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is either neglected, forgotten, or misunderstood. The one, capital O, given to unite the body of Christ is the center of controversy. This is a nettle which ought to be firmly grasped. So often, Christian work, he says, is so rigidly programmed that it seems we need no longer depend on the Spirit. Yet Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. A.W. Tozer, the late Tozer, author and pastor, said this. This is kind of indicting. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do, of what we do, would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. That's just someone's opinion. But I wonder how much, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from our midst, if anyone would know. Or are we just going along with the motions? We have a tendency to do that, to quench the Holy Spirit, to ignore or deny or just not even recognize. Rather than quench the Holy Spirit, we should be looking to the positive side, to what? To completely yield to the Holy Spirit. So we're not here today to say, okay, how do I quench the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, I do that. Oh, yeah, I do this. Well, I shouldn't do that anymore. No, we need to take the other side and be completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. Paul loved to speak into his disciples' lives, and he did so to Timothy, young Timothy, who was unlike Paul in stature and more than likely in character. But he was a believer. He was redeemed the same way, and he had the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 1, 6, Paul says to young Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to what? To fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So Timothy was told, he said, young Timothy, who was apparently known to be rather timid and lacking some power, he was told, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that's been given to you. Don't quench the Spirit. Fan it into flame. And I think that the flame of the Spirit that Paul was particularly speaking about was the ministry of the Word of God. That Paul laid hands on and Timothy received. I wanted to read one more article here before I move on regarding this quenching the Spirit. Because there are many ways you can quench the Spirit. Matthew Henry says this, "Christians are said to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He works as fire by enlightening, enlivening, and purifying the souls of men. We must be careful not to quench this holy fire. As fire is put out by withdrawing fuel, so we quench the Spirit if we do not stir up our spirits and all that is within us to comply with the motions of the good Spirit. And as fire is quenched by pouring water or by putting a great quantity of dirt upon it, so we must be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit by indulging in our carnal fleshly lusts and affections, or minding only earthly things, just by being caught up in the way of the world. That's a way that we can and do quench the Holy Spirit of God. But in our text, Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And I think what he's going to do next is the following verses, which we'll look at over the next few weeks, appears that he's speaking very specifically, not generally, of a way in which the church in Thessalonica were maybe showing a tendency to quench the Spirit. And it was in particularly the way they received the Word of God. So I want for the remainder of our time to consider that. How we are prone to quench the Spirit by the way we receive or do not receive the Word of God. The verse following our verse, which says, do not quench the Spirit, then he says, do not despise prophecies. Or do not hold with contempt prophecies. Many commentators believe that it's speaking specifically of connected with the verse 19 and verse 20. So I want to look at that for a while. I think it's very insightful. In the days of the New Testament, it was very evident or obvious that the Holy Spirit was amongst them. And that presence was linked specifically with the prophetic word. With the Holy Spirit coming to be amongst them, we know the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Every single person who comes to faith in Christ is given by God's grace a spiritual gift that you didn't have before. And they're various, and you read them in Romans and Corinthians, that there's a inexhaustive list of gifts we have. In 1 Corinthians 14, just turn there for a second. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, and this is in the section where Paul speaks about spiritual gifts. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. In verse 3, he says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, why? For their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And verse 12, so with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What Paul has said is that out of all the gifts that are there, the gift of the word, the prophecy is the greatest. That's the one you should desire. And in the New Testament church, they didn't have their New Testament Bible all bound and ready to go and nicely covered. It was being written, wasn't it? And so in those days, God gave some the ability to prophesy the word of God, not just to prophesy the future, although that was sometimes then, but more so to foretell the word of God, to proclaim the word of God and its meaning. And so because it was a spiritual happening, it was perhaps difficult to predict when prophecy was coming, or if it was a true prophet. And there were a way of testing the Spirit, which is in the next verse is going to say about test the spirits. And we'll look at that more next week. Only for now to say that there's a possibility in that new church they were beginning to quench the Spirit when the Word of God was taught. And then we know they received the Word of God, this church, when they first heard it as it actually was, the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, we thank God for you that because when you received the word of God, you received it for what it was. Not the word of men, but the word of God. But it is possible, isn't it, that you and me, as we hear the word of God and heard the word of God many, many years ago, when you came to faith in Christ, I'm speaking to you who believe in Christ, and the word of God, you just couldn't get enough of the word of God. It was like a fire. And it was a fire. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and just fans into flame. But is it possible that as we move on in our Christian lives, that we don't pay attention to the word of God as much as we ought to anymore? And we don't hold it as highly as we ought to? And the Word of God speaks to us and we quench the Holy Spirit by
by just ignoring the Word of God. The very way that God has spoken to us through His Word, we as a church can rather listen to other things instead. Many people would rather read Christian novels than read the Bible, or go and watch a good Christian movie, so to speak, or just read Christian books. Lots of good books out there, right? Which are useful. But see, God wants us to read His Holy Word. Because when we read His Holy Word, and the Holy Word gets into our heart, who is in our heart? The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He works on the Word of God in our heart. That's why when I preach the Word of God, when I'm done and we say amen, it's not over, is it? Because if I've preached the Word of God, it's in your heart. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit can then work on the preached Word. So we go home and we do something with it. So when we go home in a few minutes, you're going to go home with this Word resounding in your heart, which says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And you're going to say, why? Because I'm not my own. I've been bought at great cost. The Holy Spirit lives within me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to heed the Word of God. We just had our Sunday school just before church. It's a very simple message. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We were just brought up short, weren't we? Those of us who were there. There's no getting out of it, was there? There weren't any. It was just like, let your word be good. If you say yes, and the Lord say, do what you say. Every one of these, every command in the Word of God. My favorite ones I always seem to go back to is, in Philippians it says, do everything without what? Complaining or murmuring? Everything. If we don't obey that command, we're actually quenching the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Really? Because we're not allowing the Word of God to have its way with us. Do not, Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And he's going to tell us to test everything. Don't despise prophecies. We don't know what their situation was, but we do know what ours is. I mean, I often say this, and I said it in my house this past week, and I think of it every single week, pretty much. And you think about it all around the world today, in churches, there's been a man like me getting up behind a pulpit like this, hopefully with a book, this book, and preaching, speaking. You're all very, very quiet. No one's saying, hey, what's going on? You're just giving me total respect and quiet and listening. Why? I mean, what am I doing up here? Isn't it crazy? What is this man doing up here? What are all these men doing all over Pacifica today and all over San Francisco standing up here, and people like you are just sitting there listening attentively? Well, hopefully, it's not just because that's what we do on church days. Hopefully, and I believe with our church we get it, is that you recognize that I'm standing here to proclaim the Word of God to you. And you actually insist that I do. That's great. You don't want me to be up here and tell you nice things that just tickle your ears, that make you feel good. You want the Word of God, right? You've told me that, and I've told you that, and that's what we agree upon. We are going to preach the Word of God, just line by line, for the purpose of what? Of doing what it says. And how are we going to do what it says? By the Spirit of God that lives within us. We have other times of in the church that we had a time yesterday in our men's breakfast. It was beautiful. We had about a dozen or 16 men, and it's just a simple, a brother just opened up the Word, and taught us the word. And it was evident that that was a time in the Spirit, wasn't it? For those of us who were there, it was just a time where that was the word. We heard it, and we knew what we had to do with it. And it's now our responsibility. What are we going to do with it? Can we quench that word? We can. By God's grace, we won't. The Holy Spirit is not to be restrained, but released. And let's face it, most of us, if we're honest, it's as if we're in a straitjacket with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about being ecstatic and jumping up and down and looking really weird, because it is weird. There's a lot of that stuff that goes on in the world that is quite embarrassing, isn't it? But we're associated with it. A big Holy Spirit movement where people just do all kinds of silly things. And they insist that it's the Holy Spirit, and they're falling on the floor and screaming and laughing, and it's got nothing to do with the Spirit, I don't think. I do. I think I'm like a straitjacket sometimes. I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. God lives within you. And he's purchased you. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we may not perish at the judgment, but have eternal life. And with that forgiveness, he's given us of his Spirit. He owns us. And he loves us enough to discipline us and to convict us when we're not walking with him. The Spirit of God is an all-consuming fire. Not a little flame that has no heat. You know, Jeff mentioned at the beginning, that little kid song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." It's more than that, isn't it? He's a blazing fire, regulated by the Word of God. We sang a song at the beginning. I'm going to read it back to you. I copied it. I didn't copy it. I think I almost know it. Here it is. "Do not quench the Spirit" is for believers. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can't quench the Holy Spirit. You don't have him. So it doesn't make sense. But listen to the words of this song. I'll say this in closing. "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy will. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. For you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me." Amen. That's why Jeff said, a worship leader, when he said the last song, pay attention to the words of that song and make it your prayer. And I love what Scott did before he read the Word of God. He came up and he He prayed first because he sensed he's got his little kids down here, right? And he's going to read the word, and he's realizing that I'm going to read the word of God now. This is the public reading of scripture. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1 to the church. And his mind was, I don't blame him. He's got all these little kids over here. And he just stated it himself. Did you catch that? And he just read that word beautifully, didn't he? He didn't quench the spirit of the word in the way he read it. He allowed the spirit to get hold of him. And he read it. And we received it, hopefully. And we should take that 1 John home and say, wow. That's me. And we sung great songs today. We've been given every reason just today to walk out of this place full of the Holy Spirit. Which we are, right? When Christ saved us, when the Father saved us, he gave us the whole Holy Spirit. Fully enabled, fully empowered to live a life that is pleasing to him. So we've got our work to do. But we're not alone in doing it, right? We have a great work of grace. We are individuals who come together to make a church, a body. And we need each other. But within us, we need to be a body where it's obvious. It should be obvious to us and to the world outside that within our fellowship, that there is something here. And it's not something, it's someone. Yes, we talk about God the Father. We talk about Jesus the Son. But Christ said to his apostles, I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you. So I'm going to send you someone. I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he made good on that promise. We sing that song, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. So church, let us not be a church that quenches the Spirit. We have no right to quench the Holy Spirit of God. And may the world see that the Father has indeed sent the Son, and the Father and the Son have indeed sent the Spirit. And for those whom we meet who don't have the Spirit, that may our lives be reason enough to offer them the gospel of grace through Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. I did not know your love within. I had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent Christ to die a sinner's death, and also at the right time when he ascended, you sent your Spirit to dwell upon those whom you redeemed, those whom you saved. You poured out the Holy Spirit generously. So you haven't left us alone, Lord, and you've given us one another. You've given us your word. You've given us your Spirit. May we be a people, both individually and as a church, that are aware of the subtle ways and even the blatant ways we can extinguish and stifle and quench your Spirit. And maybe be quick, Lord, to heed the conviction of the Spirit, that we may repent and turn back and follow you. Help us to encourage one another to this end, Lord. We give you all the praise. I pray that even as we go now from this place, that this simple word will stay in our heart. And we will be rejoicing to be in you, in Christ, and a vessel to be used by you and for you. And we pray with much thanksgiving in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.